Take your copy of God's Word and find Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Like you, I'm disappointed that Timothy George can't be here tonight. I hope we can schedule him again in a few weeks, sometime in the future. But God willing, Harry Reader will be here next Sunday night to give us a biographical message on the life and legacy of General Stonewall Jackson. And the following Sunday night, Rick Hagins will be here to give us a message on the life and legacy of General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. And thank you, Jeff, and thank you, young people, for leading our worship tonight, our praise portion of our worship. And thank you for filling up the choir loft. It adds a lot to our worship experience. And I know many of you are already faithful and regular in Regeneration Choir. I hope some of you will decide now to be a part of this. And quite frankly, we need all of you to help us in New York City this summer to come alongside Patrick Thompson, who's a former Lakeview planting a church in Queens, and Nathan Tubbs, a former Lakeview planting a church in Brooklyn. And both Patrick and Nathan will be here on the first Sunday in March, along with Greg Thornberry, who is the newly elected president of the King's College in Manhattan in New York City, to help us refocus our gospel mandate on this most influential of cities. I was talking with Greg Thornberry just a couple days ago, and he said something that resonated with my spirit, and it just encouraged me. He said, you know, there are two alpha cities in the world, New York and London. And I like that affirmation because I believe those are the two most important influential cities in the world, and that's where we're trying to do some gospel work. So we look forward to hearing Patrick and Nathan and Greg Thornberry coming in just a few weeks. But tonight, think with me about this subject: wake up to spiritual warfare. Wake up to spiritual warfare. You and I, when we were converted, when we came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we recognize it or not, probably 99% of us did not, unless we were being forewarned. The moment you come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you get a big bullseye on you, and you become a target for the adversary. Prior to coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a child of Satan. You're walking with Satan. You may not realize it. You may be moral. You may be honest. You may be religious, but you're lost. And if you're not a child of God, you're a child of Satan. Jesus said that in John chapter 8. So when a person comes to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he now finds himself not on a battle, on a playground, but on a battlefield. And this war is real. It's a spiritual war. And every casualty that takes place is a tragedy. There needs to be no casualties. That's what I want to talk about tonight. But there are plenty of casualties. You have Christian people who have moral failures. You have Christian people who find themselves guilty of fraud and deceit. You have Christian husbands and wives fussing and fighting in ways that dishonor the Lord. And you have alienation between parents and children. You have churches that are ripped open by a divisive spirit. You have all manifestations of the adversary seeking, as Jesus said in John chapter 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And the thief wants to destroy our joy in Christ. He wants to destroy our contentment in Christ. He wants to destroy our witness, our testimony. He wants to bring us down. He wants to tear up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is an infernal foe. And the sooner we realize this, the better off we will be. So tonight, would you give attention, please, to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And having done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. As we try to unpack this portion of God's word tonight, I want you to think with me around three words: adversary, armor, and attacked. Adversary, armor, and attack. First of all, verses 10, 11, and 12, let's think about our adversary. We have an adversary who opposes us. He is our foe, and he seeks to destroy the sons and daughters of God. He is the devil, and allied with him are fallen angels, sometimes called demons, sometimes called evil spirits. Now, we see this in verse 11 and 12. After telling us to be strong in the Lord, in verse 11, Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil, even as we gather tonight, is scheming to take you down. He's plotting to destroy you. And he has allies with him. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our adversary is not a cranky wife or a boss man that's not understanding. Our adversary is the devil and those who are allied with him. A third of the angels fell when Satan rebelled against God. And our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So there are spiritual forces which are holy, but there are also spiritual forces which are evil. These fallen angels that ally themselves with Lucifer, with Satan. Now, Satan may be invisible to us, but he is very real and very cunning. And as I said a moment ago, his goal is to destroy the worship and witness of the people of God. He schemes against us. Now, as we think about our adversary, there are two extremes that we need to avoid. One is an overemphasis on him. I don't detect that to be a real danger here, maybe with a handful of people, but certainly not with most of us. But by an overemphasis on Satan and evil spirits, I mean just blaming Satan for everything. You see, we fight this war on three fronts: the world, the flesh, and the devil. But some people want to say it's all the devil. So the devil is responsible for every time I sin. Or there's a demon behind every bush or under every rock. Well, not necessarily. You go out in the morning on a cold winter morning and you put your key in the ignition and your car doesn't start, Don't say a demon did that to you. You just probably got a dead battery, and you just need to jump the thing off. Don't get overly spiritual on that, okay? Now, you can get an overemphasis on the devil and give him credit for things that he didn't have anything to do with. But a greater danger, a greater extreme, is an underemphasis on the devil, to deny the reality of the devil and to deny the reality of demons. And yet, if we take the word of God at face value, we cannot deny the reality of the devil and demons. Because you read in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke, especially in those three Gospels, you read of encounters that Jesus had with the devil and or demons. So, we must be careful not to give our adversary too much credit, but we also must be careful to realize his destructive schemes. Now, if you look again in verse 12, Paul says there, our struggle. That's the Christian life. It's a struggle. And if you think it's not, then you need to go back to the Word, because it's a battle. And some days the battle rages far more fiercely than other days. There are days when we walk in such victory and it seems so easy and things go our way. And then there are days when it's just every single step you take is a battle. And you're walking by faith. You're conscious, desperately conscious of your need for God. Because we are in a struggle. And if we're not struggling, then it's a pretty good sign that you and the devil are headed in the same direction. So, don't despair when you're battling against temptation. We've been warned in the Word. And it's not against another person. It's not against a difficult neighbor. It's not against any other person. It is against the rulers of darkness and those who are allied with Satan. So that's our adversary. We have an adversary. He hates you. He despises you. He wants to destroy you. Second word, armor. Not only do we have an adversary, but in verses 13 through 17, Paul describes for the Ephesian Christians and for us the armor that we can put on to do battle with the adversary. Now, let's look again in these verses, verse 13 and following. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. This armor is given to us to protect us. It serves as our defense against the attacks of the adversary. Some of you have been to London. You've been there to the Tower of London on the banks of the Thames. And you know there is, in one of those halls there in the Tower of London, just dozens and dozens of pieces of armor that were worn by medieval knights. And it's a fascinating place to walk through there and see that. And they are covered from the very crown of their head to the sole of their feet in this armor that, as far as I can tell, it'd be difficult for an arrow or a spear to penetrate this. Well, the armor is there to protect those medieval knights when they went forth to battle. Now, Paul says in verse 13 that we are in a battle, and therefore we should put on the full armor of God. Now, there are six pieces of armor listed for us here in verses 14 through 17. Let's think about them just briefly, each one. First of all, in verse 14, Paul says, put on the belt of truth that's buckled around your waist. If you and I are going to walk in victory against the assaults of the enemy, we must be men and women of truth. We cannot give ground at this point. Integrity is basic to victory in our struggle against Satan. That means we think truth. It means we speak truth. It means we live truth. We give no grounds for deceit. That means no half-truths as well. Because whenever we engage in any kind of deceit, then we are in fact being like Satan Jesus said he was a liar, and he said he is the father of lies. So we put on truth always. The second piece of armor is verse 14, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, may I suggest tonight that I'm persuaded that this breastplate of righteousness is both positional and practical. We know there is a righteousness which is imputed to the sons and daughters of God when they come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus, we are unrighteous, we are wicked, we are in rebellion, we are deserving of the wrath of a holy God against our sin. But when we come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are justified by His grace. God imputes His righteousness to us. He counts us as righteous as Jesus is righteous. Now, it's important that we understand this, because one of the ploys of the enemy is he comes and he says to us, well, you know, you're not so good. Look at you. Look what you said to that person. Or look at that wrong attitude in your heart. Who do you think you are to call yourself a Christian? And so we find ourselves being attacked at that point. But if we know who we are in Jesus, if we know that in Jesus, in God's sight, we are as righteous as Jesus is righteous, then we can stand against the adversary and declare that to him with confidence. So we want to put on this breastplate of righteousness. But not only is it positional, but I want to suggest tonight that it is also practical. And by practical, I mean we want our day in and day out practice of the Christian life to measure up to our position in Christ, so that we make no provision for the flesh, but that we are seeking by the grace of God and by the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God to walk with Jesus in obedience to His commands. When our lives are both positionally righteous and practically righteous, then we take away what the enemy can do to destroy us. Then there's a third bit of piece of armor here in verse 15. It is having our feet fitted with the gospel of peace. Now, peace is what God gives us when we come to saving faith in Christ. We have the peace with God, because we are now the sons and daughters of God. And we have the peace with God, then we have the peace of God in our hearts. Just hold your place here and turn over to page or two to Philippians chapter 6. Philippians chapter 6. If you can find six chapters in Philippians, you got a longer Bible than I have. But if you'll find chapter 4, verse 6, then we'll be at the same place. And I don't want to presume to be trying to write scripture. I'm going to let Paul and the Holy Spirit do that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, a lot of what the warfare is to cause us to be worried and anxious. It's a sin to be anxious. Satan attacks. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God. There's the peace with God that comes through saving faith in Christ, and there's the peace of God that comes through the sons and daughters of God because they know God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard. That's a military term right there. Guard, protect, shield. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we want to have the peace of God flooding our hearts and our minds as a piece of the armor that we would use against Satan. Number four, fourth piece of armor. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, is the shield of faith. There we read, take up the shield of faith, because with the shield of faith, he says, you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, there's the attack to the adversary. He's shooting these arrows at us to try to destroy us. Here, Paul refers to him as the evil one. So how do we overcome these attacks from the enemy? By the shield of faith. Now, every Christian has faith. If you don't have faith, you're not a Christian, because we're saved by faith. And not only are we saved by faith, but we live our Christian life day by day by faith. Not faith in faith, but faith in the promises of the Word of God. Faith that whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. We exercise faith in Jesus, we become a child of God. Faith in all the promises of God. Faith in the Word of God, which is the mind of God given to us in scripturated form. That is, we believe what God says. We take up the shield of faith. And when the adversary comes to us with those flaming arrows to tempt us and to lie to us and to deceive us, by faith, we say to him, we believe what God says and we reject what he says. That's not praying to the devil. That's just taking authority over him by faith. We reject what Satan says. We embrace by faith what Jesus has said in the Word. The fifth bit of armor here in verse 17 is the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is the protection of our thought life, and in particular as it relates to the assurance of our salvation. One of the most effective tools that the devil has is to cause the child of God to question whether or not he or she is truly saved. And I've been a pastor now for 40 plus years, and I've probably had that conversation with more people more times than any other topic than I've ever had a conversation with. People who come to me and say, I need help in understanding if I'm really saved. Now, ultimately, I can't give you assurance of salvation. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But I'm telling you, it is the devil who wants a Christian to doubt his salvation, because if, in fact, you are saved, but you doubt your salvation, then the devil has just neutralized you. He's taken away your effectiveness. A man or a woman who's not sure he or she's saved is not going to bear witness for Christ. So, we put on the helmet of salvation. We learn what the Scripture teaches about salvation. We learn how a person is saved. We seek the witness of the Holy Spirit that we are, in fact, a child of God. And when the adversary comes, then we give the devil our testimony. And I suggest that you do that sometimes. Just when you're doubting your salvation, just take the devil back to when you came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and watch him flee. Put on the helmet of salvation. And then number six, the sword of the Spirit. This is in verse 17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, a sword can be both offensive and defensive, but I think, let me just think about how Jesus used it in a defensive way, and I suppose also an offensive way as well. You remember at the outset of Jesus' public ministry, he went away for 40 days into the wilderness, and there he fasted, sought the will of the Father about his public ministry. And we read in both Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel that the devil came to him and tempted him. And he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. I expect Jesus was hungry. And we know for a fact that Jesus, because he is the Son of God, had the authority to command those stones to become bread. He could have commanded to be hot baked bread, running over with lots of butter and orange marmalade if he wanted to. It's a real temptation. And how did Jesus respond? It is written. He quoted from Deuteronomy. He quoted the word of God. It is written. The devil came a second time. What did Jesus say? It is written. Quoted from Deuteronomy. Came a third time. Jesus again quoted from Deuteronomy saying, it is written. Jesus used the word of God as a protection against the attacks of the enemy. So you have this armor here listed for us in verses 13 through 17. And it's sixfold: truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. So when we put on truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God, in essence, we are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our armor. We put on Jesus. Jesus is truth. Jesus is righteousness. Jesus is peace. Jesus is faith. Jesus is salvation. Jesus is the word of God. To put on the armor of God day by day is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why daily, we must yield ourselves to the authority of Christ. We must confess our frailty and our weakness and our total inability to function without the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and pray that the Spirit of God would fill us, that we might live supernaturally. Because if our lives are not supernatural, they're very superficial. So we have the adversary, Satan and his minions. We have the armor: truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the word of God. Then finally, the attack. That is when we go on the attack, verses 18 through 20. And we ought to be on the attack. Don't just sit back and wait for the adversary to come against us. We go against him. When I was playing high school football, we didn't have an offensive team and a defensive team. We just had a team. It wasn't that many of us. And it's quite common for me to play 60 minutes every Friday night. And basically, our defensive scheme, we had one defensive scheme, one defensive goal: keep the other team out of the end zone. That was our goal. And defensively, our goal was to put the ball over the goal line as many times as we could. Pretty simple, huh? Well, if you keep the other team out of the end zone, but you yourself don't score a touchdown or a field goal, it's a 0-0 tie. Now, they may have playoffs now, but we didn't have playoffs back. Not playoffs. What do you call it? Thank you, ma'am. Overtimes. Yeah, you just had ties. You got to score to win. And the Lord Jesus Christ has not redeemed us. He's not raised up his church just to stand back, sit back, and let the adversary pound away at us. He has redeemed us and has given us of his Spirit that we might be the offensive militant church of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to take the gospel to our own community and to the ends of the earth. That's our mission. And so we're to take the offensive. We're to take the battle to the enemy. Now, how does that take place? Well, there are a lot of things that take place behind the front lines, okay? Those are all essential. But I want to talk to you about the two ministries that the church is to be engaged in. They're absolutely indispensable if we're gonna be on the attack. And I think you know what those are: prayer and evangelism. They go together. When we are proclaiming the gospel, when we're doing evangelistic gospel work, we are taking the fight into Satan's strongholds. We're seeking to go in with the liberating power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and say to Satan's captives, the liberator has come, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. And if you will repent and believe, you can be set free from this enemy. And you can be a child of God. But our evangelism is only as effective as our praying. I think it was Jack Taylor that I first read this statement when I was a student in seminary. He said, evangelism is collecting the spoils of war that were won in prayer. I wish you'd write that down, not because I said it, because it's not original to me, but it's maybe the most profound thing that will be said tonight. Evangelism is collecting the spoils of war that were won in prayer. Now, notice how prayer and evangelism are intertwined here in verses 18, 19, and 20. Five times Paul mentions prayer here. Verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all kinds of occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So five times you have the word prayer or praying here, and then you have in verse 19 and 20 says, this is what you're to be praying about. Pray that I will open my mouth to make known the mystery of the gospel. And he says in verse 19 that I will be fearless in that. He says it again in verse 20, pray that I may declare it fearlessly. The mark of a maturity of a church is not how many people can sit in the pews, how many can show up on Sunday morning. The mark of the maturity of the church, I believe, is found in how many people are gossiping the gospel throughout the week, Monday through Saturday, as they penetrate the community, and then how many people are seeking the face of God in the place of prayer, both privately and corporately. When we put together those two, both prayer and gospel witness, that is a potent, powerful tool to take the attack to the enemy. So we pray and ask the Holy Spirit of God to empower our witness day by day, and then we share the gospel. Now, I know a lot of you share the gospel just routinely. Many of you do, and that's a blessing to your pastor's heart. But all of us ought to be sharing the gospel, pushing back the darkness. The gospel is the hope of this land, of our future. We have some good news to share. This Tuesday, our equipping staff and our interns will be going on campus again, share the gospel. We'll gather up about 11 o'clock and pray for a bit. And then we'll load up in church buses and go to campus. Take about two and a half hours talking to Auburn students about Jesus. There are thousands of Auburn students who know Jesus, but there are many, many more thousands who do not. And we do the surveys. There's a growing number who respond to my survey, do you believe in God? No. Almost 10 years ago, it would be just very unusual for an Auburn University student to profess to be an atheist. It's growing increasingly common. And I don't know why we think they're going to be converted if we don't talk to them about Jesus. We have the message of forgiveness and life and hope and joy. We're in a battle. Victory is assured. The victory was assured when Jesus came out of the grave on the third day. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. The victory is ours in Christ. We have an adversary that wants to destroy us. We need to put on the gospel every day, and let's take the attack to our adversary. And let's do it boldly and fearlessly, and let's do it for the glory of our great God and King. Pray with me. God, our Father, thank you for